The people of the United States are stirred up about health care. That's an understatement. In the September 4, 2009 issue of USA Today, page 4 of Section A, a story by John Fritz entitled "Lawmakers Take Hard Line on Health Care" appeared, telling how angry voters have captured all the attention at town hall meetings across the country this past summer. We've all heard about that. As a result, many Democrats of the ruling party have told voters that they would vote against a bill that adds to the deficit. However, 60 leftist House Democrats have warned the president that House passage of the bill requires it to include a government plan. So even Congress itself is very, very divided over this issue. But the public still fears a government plan, and it refuses to be pacified. Republican House Whip Eric Cantor of Virginia says that American citizens don't want government rationing. And that for a number of reasons. There's fear of limited treatment for the elderly and the handicapped due to spiraling costs and fund shortfalls by means of an inefficiently run government program, a fear that leftists contest is false. But this is fueling Representative Eric Cantor's statement. In fact, there was a story that came out of Great Britain this past week where they have government-run health care, and because the government is running short on money, there was a woman who gave birth to a child who was 21 days old. And since the government refuses to care for any child unless it's been born 22 days, even though she gave birth to the baby and the baby breathed for several hours on its own, the government refused to help, and of course the baby died. So it's affecting the issues on both ends of life, both the elderly on one end and the young on the other. And of course this is continuing to fuel the health care debate. So deeply are the nation's concerns felt even in Congress that when President Obama addressed the joint houses of Congress on September 9th and had just claimed that his health care plan would not cover illegal aliens, Republican Representative Joe Wilson of South Carolina shouted back, "You lie." By now everybody has heard about that particular thing. He has since apologized for that. He was reprimanded very seriously by both Democratic and Republican congressmen. But according to the Phoenix Business Journal, after the president's speech, it reported that conservatives are worried that the Obama health push is being done in conjunction with immigration reforms that would offer amnesty, that is, legal status, to 11 to 12 million illegal immigrants who could then qualify for possible health coverage under reforms. So the debate continues to go on and on and on. Their concern is justified, for the Congressional Research Service, which is a nonpartisan agency that analyzes legislation for lawmakers, claims that the House bill's individual mandate to get health coverage extends to unauthorized aliens who have a substantial presence in the United States. In other words, they've been here for at least 31 days in the current years and 183 days in the last 2 years. So there's a continual debate. And, of course, yesterday there was probably hundreds of thousands. I heard one number as high as 800,000 people marched in Washington, D.C. They were concerned about many other things, including health care and the president's health care plan. So we may ask, with all the unsettling national debate on the issue, how may I gain peace about my health care? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, "With the great unsettling unrest in our country over health care, how am I to find peace about it in my own experience?" Now, I could not have planned it this way, but when the president gave his speech on Wednesday, I recalled remembering that in the very passage that we have in front of us, Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27, God told Israel, "I'm your healer." So God was actually presenting his national health care program for Israel in the wilderness in this very passage that we have in front of us. We just happen to be coming to a passage that deals with that subject, just as this is right at the forefront of the health of the consciousness of the American people. So I think it's not a mistake that it's here. And so let me read the passage and then we'll get into it. Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went for 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." They actually have a place, an oasis, this today. It's about, 43 to 46 miles to the south and on the eastern shore of the Red Sea, where they have a place like this, and the water is, to this day, it's bitter. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am the Lord that heals thee. Or you can translate it, I am the Lord, your healer. And they came to him to Elim, where there are 12 waters, wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Okay, what's going on? Well, after Israel had left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, she entered a wilderness in great need of national health care provisions. Israel was a nation of about 2 million people when she left Egypt and she crossed the Red Sea. Now, at the time, she was humanly at risk for a huge national health crisis. Exodus 15:22 reveals that when Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they'd gone for 3 days into the wilderness of Shur, Israel's 2 million people had run out of water. I don't envy Moses at all. It would be one thing to lead a group of people out into the wilderness and not find water for 3 days. It's another thing to lead 2 million people out into the wilderness. You're the only leader. You're the only government that they have, the legislators and the presidency and everybody, it's all bound up in one man. And if they can't find water, and of course this is a life-threatening situation, they're going to harp at somebody, and who are they going to harp at? Moses. So I don't envy Moses at all. But anyway, Exodus 15:23-25 reveals that the stress of this would have produced only taxed the immune systems of all of Israel's 2 million people. One thing doctors will tell you is that if you come under stress, it actually hurts your immune system. In fact, a lot of reasons people get colds in certain times of the season because the immune system has come under stress. Sometimes it's stress because the person is facing stress in relationships or in his job or something. Taking too much candy, too many sweets can also lower your immune capacities. And taking too many candies, perhaps, or too much sweets, along with not getting enough sleep, and facing stress in relationships, that's a triple whammy, and that can really do a number on one's immune system. Anyway, Exodus chapter 15, verse 24 notes that Israel complained to its leader Moses about this crisis, showing their stress and asking what they could drink. And of course, this intense criticism by so many people caused even Moses himself to cry out for help. The Hebrew verb is sa'ar, which is a cry for help. Moses wasn't saying, "Now, Lord, we've got a problem." No, he turned to God and says, "God, help. I got 2 million people here who want to, you know, they want to stone me to death. They probably are, you know, they want my neck. Now what am I going to do?" Well, on top of all this, there was no other human help available. At the time, there were no charitable nations to airlift aid to Israel. The United States didn't exist. They didn't have a bunch of planes that they could drop some water supplies. They couldn't parachute some doctors and nurses in. There were no hospitals out in the wilderness at the time. There were no doctors, there were no nurses, there were no nurses' aides. There wasn't even a health insurance company out there. In fact, there wasn't even a government-run agency or a program, or what they say, a government option. There was nothing. I'm taxing this for all it's worth because I want you to see the correlation between what we're facing as a nation and what the nation Israel faced at that particular time. However, God had arranged for this crisis to occur to teach Israel to heed him for her health needs. You notice in verse 25, the last phrase reveals that God tested Israel in this water crisis. And says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, or he put them to the test. Now that's an understatement because of what happens if you understand the geography. In view of the geographical context, we know that this was a test because just 7 miles beyond Marah was Elim, where God would lead Israel to an abundant oasis. You had about 2 million people. They could probably fairly easily have covered at least 18 miles a day, especially when people were used to walking. Today, we never think of walking for 18 miles, to get in the car and go. But when you're used to walking as a people, 18 miles is very, very... In fact, most people can very easily cover 20 miles walking on foot, if that's basically what they were going to do. Now, they'd come 3 days' journey, all right, already. And all they had to do was go just a couple of hours more, 7 miles more, a couple of hours more, be a little further than from here to the top of the hill in Torrington. And boom, they were going to run into a water. The oasis there was, you had 12 artesian wells and 70 palm trees. So they were very, very close to having their needs met, but God intentionally wanted them backed up into a situation of stress so that they would learn a lesson. Incidentally, this is also a tremendous lesson to us. Sometimes we face trials simply because God is trying to get our attention so that we'll learn something. He wants us to learn the lesson that he has for us. So it's always good if we face a trial, pay attention. What is God trying to say? So God had arranged for Israel to reach Marah after a three-day journey without finding water, and that knowing full well of her water needs as he was about ready to lead her to an ample nearby oasis to meet the need. But he first wanted her to learn a lesson at Marah. Now, this lesson at Marah related to Israel's national health care. When Moses cried out to God for help with water, he showed Moses either a tree or a piece of wood. The word ace in Hebrew can be a tree or a piece of wood, to throw into the water to make it drinkable. That's what we read in verse 25. And he cried unto him, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. Now, with this solution came God's lesson in Israel's health care. Were the people diligently to heed and obey God's word, God would put none of the diseases on her that he had used to plague Egypt. That's what we find in verse 26. And he said, if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and he keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Just in passing, in the history of the time that we've been at Nepog Church, I've been here for 27 and a half years, I've had a serious car accident. My wife had a ruptured appendix and so forth. Our daughter Connie has had serious brain surgeries. Our daughter Joanne has, just in the last year or so, had a serious situation. I've noticed that in every single one of these situations, the Lord was seeking to communicate to me something about the ministry. Now, I'm sure he was working in my family's lives differently too. But in the first situation with my wife's ruptured appendix, it was the emphasis was on staying here and plodding in the ministry, just plodding and not trying to do anything very, very fast. But it was going to take, the Lord indicated it was going to be a long process. In my ministry, when I had my accident, the lesson was to continue to stay and keep faithful at the ministry because we were not spinning our wheels. With Connie's situation and with my daughter Joanne too, in both of those situations, the Lord is indicating the need to be highly motivated to continue ministering the word. But it's interesting how the Lord has used these health crises that we have faced to be teaching tools in our lives. But I see this is what God is doing here in Israel's case. So God revealed that he was Israel's healer, enacting Israel's health care program. The English Standard Version takes the participle or other verb, ongoing verb, and makes it into a noun, which you can. And I believe that's probably a better way to translate it. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 said, I am the Lord your God, am your healer. Now, to apply this truth for today, we have to note how God's program for Israel differs from his plan for the church as follows. If God's program today were the same as it was in Israel, I'd never spend a single dime on a premium for health care insurance, because God would be the health care, and as long as you obey him, you'd have all the perfect health that you'd need. You'd never die of cancer or heart disease and so forth. Well, obviously, the program of God is completely different today. Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the Old Testament claims that the people of Israel would enjoy perfect health were they to obey the Mosaic law while suffering all sorts of physical problems were they to disobey the law. I'm not going to take time to go through Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 68. You have many, many verses there that teach this. But we notice that in the New Testament, and in the scripture and the dispensation of the church that the scripture talks about, God's program is very different for believers as follows. I've put a whole bunch of verses here, and I'm just briefly going to summarize them for you so you can understand what's going on. Illness can plague upright Christians. I put down Philippians 2, 25 to 30. In that passage, the Apostle Paul talks about a man by the name of Epaphroditus who almost lost his life in illness because he was serving the Lord. So sometimes in the midst of serving the Lord, we can actually suffer illness. And Epaphroditus was an upright Christian. He was doing God's will. And also, God does not always want to heal people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that he left Trophimus ill at the beachside city of Miletus and sailed away. Now, what's amazing is Paul, at another situation, had the capacity to heal. In fact, if you check Acts chapter 20, verses 9 to 12, there was a young man who fell three stories to his death. Excuse me. And the Apostle Paul went out and prostrated his body on top of the body of the dead young man, and raised him to life. So Paul had the capacity to raise a man from the dead. And yet God did not use Paul to heal Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. So it is not always God's will to heal. I know many of our charismatic brothers in Christ believe that if you're not healed of a situation, it's because you lack faith. But that's not necessarily true. Sometimes God does not want to heal certain. In fact, he didn't even want to heal every Christian of all diseases, even in the days of the Apostle Paul. Now, on the other hand, God generally wants Christians to have good health. In 3 John verse 2, the Apostle John wrote to Gaius, and he says, "I long for you to enjoy prosperity and to be in good health." And then God generally uses illnesses and premature death to discipline Christians for sin. Many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul predicted that a number of people, excuse me, I got something in my throat, a number of Christians at Corinth actually were ill, and a number of them had died because they had partaken of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So God can generally still punish a Christian for illness today, as he did in the Old Testament, and generally he wants people to have healthy lives. We also know that God wants Christians to use sensible human medical treatment for health needs. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Use a little wine for your stomach's sake." Now, a lot of people have used this to try to teach that it's all right for a Christian to drink wine. Now, what a lot of people don't recognize is that Timothy was trying to be a teetotaler. He was trying to avoid all alcoholic drinks, and as a result, he was getting ill. Archaeologists and people who have been in Western Turkey today tell us that there's a lot of amoebic dysentery problems in the area. And so what the Turks, even to this day, they do, they take a couple of drops of blackberry wine and they put it in their drinking water and stir it up to kill the amoebic dysentery. So what he was talking about is treating your drinking water. Timothy, it just doesn't make sense for you, Paul was saying, for you to go ahead and keep facing amoebic dysentery because you're trying to be such a good example in regards to alcoholism. He says, use a couple of drops of the blackberry wine for the sake of your stomach. This shows us that God wants us to go ahead and use medicine. And there's a place for medicine. The Apostle Paul even told Timothy to use this. Now, Ephesians 2:10, that tells us that God has ordained the works that we should have from eternity past. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that God has mapped out the works that Christians can do even before the beginning of time. Those two verses teach that God ordained in eternity past the works that he wants believers to do. So if they heed him, God will sustain their health so that they can fulfill them. Now what I've done in Roman numeral 4 of the notes, I've summarized this entire section of Scripture. Oh, thank you, Michelle. I summarized this entire section of Scripture. And I've come up with a program, a healthcare program for Christians. If we heed the Word of God, God meets all our health needs as believers directly and or by sensible human medical treatment so that we can do His will. So we've got to obey the Word of God. Obeying God's Word, then God will give us the health that we need so that we can do His will. Now, I don't know how long God wants you to live. I don't know how long God wants me to live. All I do know is that all of the work that God wants you to do, if you're obedient to him, he will give you time and health to do so that you can achieve his will for you. So in lesson, God kept Israel healthy when she obeyed his word. In the church era, all the health we need to do God's will be met if we heed scripture, and it will come by God's direct intervention and or by sensible human medical treatment. So an application for personal peace under the unsettling national health care issue. May we enter God's health care program. Trust in Christ as Savior to become part of God's family and enter His much more care. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the will and the power to obey God's word and see Him directly or by human medical provision supply all of the health we need to fulfill His calling that He ordained for us in eternity past. Now, of necessity, this means that we believers should address our health needs both by prayer for divine direct intervention while also giving heed to good, practical, sensible human medical treatment. It makes sense for us to learn how to take care of ourselves, to improve our health by watching our diet and so forth, but it also makes sense for us to use the doctors when we can. Now, I don't know how the government's going to function. I don't know what the Congress is going to do in regards to the health care. The latest report seems to be that the government is not going to come up with a government option plan or a government takeover. There's going to be a watered-down health provision. But nobody really knows what the outcome of this whole issue of health care is. But I do know this, that if you do what God wants you to do, He will provide for the health that you need so that you can achieve it in the lifetime that He has for you. Now, one of the best illustrations came in regards to healthcare, came in the mail this week. We were given a flyer by the Africa Inland Mission. This is the mission that the Halls, Ken and Deb, work for. And they gave some testimonies of some Africans in Africa, in Kenya, who are facing health challenges that are many times greater than what you or I face. Today, if you have a problem, you can run to an emergency room, you can run to a hospital, and even if you can't fully pay for it, somehow the money comes up. That may not always be the case when the government passes its health care, I don't know. But last week our church received the publication, and the publication contained these testimonies, and I just want to share them with you. Missionary Sue Newton submitted the article, Her Name is Blessing, on pages 25 to 27, telling of the Maasai tribal woman Karsis, whose seriously ill infant was being treated at Kajabi Hospital in Kenya. Karsis had been reluctant to bring her baby to the hospital, telling Sue's husband, Dr. Mark Newton, Daktari, I have no money. And only when he had offered to make arrangements for her to make payments had Karsis agreed to bring her child to the hospital. And at the hospital, Karsis at one point had smiled and told Sue, if my children don't have food one day, they always have it the next. I don't know why God has been so good to me. They never miss food the next day. God is so good. Now, if we were in that situation, we might be complaining, because we didn't get food every day or we didn't get food every meal. This woman is thankful that her children never go 2 days without a meal. At least they have a meal, one meal every other day. You talk about Thanksgiving. This woman in Africa, in Kenya, is living by faith. Nicole McGregor, who is also a missionary at Kajabi Hospital, wrote the article Teal is Tea, pages 20 to 23 of this periodical, about the African woman Mercy Naganga, who works there. Mercy lost her husband to leukemia 10 years before, being left to raise her 5 children on her own. This last year with the world recession had made it the toughest year she could ever face recalling, or recall facing rather, yet always being one to treat them both as they sit and talk with one another, and always the one to provide the cups of chai, which is tea with lots of milk and sugar in it, and scones in their fellowship time. Mercy once told Nicole, and these words are something, quote, we need to trust in God and God only, not in our government, not in the white people, not in our pensions or health insurances, but God and God alone. I wish this dear woman could address Congress and the presidency. What a testimony. He has promised He will give us our daily bread. He has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He knows our needs. He will help us in times of trouble. But most of all, He wants us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to trust Him, to praise Him. And through all these struggles, I come closer to my King. Wow. We can learn something from people like this. May we heed God's word. May we use what health care we have from Him to invest it in works that He has ordained for us. And then as believers like Mercy and Karsis in Kenya know all too well, all the health we need to fulfill God's calling will be provided by His sovereign oversight and faithful provision. I remember when my wife had her ruptured appendix. The church had purchased insurance for us apparently before that time, but it wasn't invoked. It wasn't being wasn't put into practice until after she'd had the ruptured appendix. So we had to pay for that hospital stay ourselves. I went in to see the business office, and the business office actually chewed me out because we didn't have the money, we didn't have insurance in time, and so forth. And she pressed me to try and get the church to come up with the money. Well, at the time, I felt there's no way I can pressure the church to do that. That's wrong for me to press people for money, let alone the church. So I didn't know what to do. So I went to prayer, and I just asked God. I said, I don't know how to make it through this business meeting with this business official. I don't know what they're going to do to us. I don't know if they're going to sue us or what. And finally, the official said, I have to tell you this. Since we are subsidized by the federal government, if you decide to make payments to us on the bill, you choose the amount, providing you never cut down on that amount, and if you ever change it, you increase it, you always increase it from there on, providing you always make payments every month, no lawyer will come after you because there's a law that prohibits us from doing that. So I just said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I went home and I talked to my wife after she got home from the hospital. We came with $35 a month. At the time, we could barely do that. But we came with $35 a month. So it was a $5,000 bill. Of course, a ruptured appendix today would probably be worth $15,000 or $20,000, I don't know. But we paid $35 a month for many, many months. And then we eventually increased it to $85. Well, we learned later what the Lord was doing. The Lord was encouraging us to plot, to take our time. So through that process, he was teaching us. And as I go back and look at all of these crises that we've faced, they've all been teaching times. So I don't know if you're facing a health crisis yourself or if you're going to face one in the future, but take it from me. God has a lesson in it for you, and go with the lesson. He's got the coverage. He can take care of us. He's done it many, many times before. Many, many Christians can testify, but we need to follow the leading of Carsus and of Mercy who have testified here. We need the Lord. Our country needs the Lord too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the wonderful hope that we have in him. And thank you, God, for the tremendous program that was outlined for us in this passage of Scripture, how God himself is our healer. And the real health care program that we as Christians have is the Lord himself. We ask, Father, that we would come to rely upon you as believers. At the same time, use common sense to take medical treatment that we can get and to use it and to think medicinally and to think wisely in regards to our health, as Paul directed Timothy, so that we can achieve the works that you've granted for us. The goal in life is not necessarily a long life. The goal in life is to do the will of God in what life allows us to have. We ask that we would fit within the program, Father, and find peace about it, even though there are so many in the world around us who don't have peace about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.